We're going to look at something today that's probably very familiar to most of you. We're going to look at the account of the Good Shepherd in John 10. I remember when I was young, as a young Christian, and probably even before I was a Christian, I remember seeing pictures of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, holding the lamb in his arms. It was a very, very moving picture. As I was getting this particular message together, I was amazed at how many titles or names that is ascribed to Jesus. Many names. We have a few. People might call me John. My kids might call me Dad. My wife calls me Honey. Or if I come in here, you might call me Pastor John. So we have a few at best. But Jesus has many titles or names. There's nearly 60 titles or names that are ascribed to him in both the Old in the New Testament. And I'm going to read just some of them to you. He's called the Amen, the Alpha and the Omega, the Advocate, the Apostle, the Author and Perfecter of Faith, the Author of Salvation, the Beginning of Creation of God, the Branch, the Bread of Life, the Cornerstone, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of the Most High, the Son of Righteousness, Sunrise from on High, the True God, the True Vine, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Word of God, and the Word of Life, and that's just a few of them. But it seems the most affectionate or intimate title that he has is that of a shepherd. He is called the Good Shepherd. Matter of fact, in John 10, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. And if we think that maybe Jesus just randomly decided to call himself the Good Shepherd, we have to go to the Old Testament and see that this was his title before he even walked the face of the earth. The Messiah would shepherd God's people. Look at Ezekiel 34:23 with me. You have to understand that in the days of Ezekiel, the priests, the kings, and the prophets were supposed to be the shepherd for God's people, but failed miserably. And listen to what Ezekiel says. He said, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." And of course, this was not talking of David, because David at that point was dead. His kingdom had ended. This was talking about the greater David, the Messiah. Ezekiel was looking forward to one day when the true shepherd would appear and shepherd the church of Jesus Christ. And also Micah 5:4, another Old Testament. And Micah said, prophesying, and he said, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord and his God." So we see Old Testament, there's many, many, many more. Of course, we don't have time to go into it, that talk about the coming shepherd. The New Testament also depicts Christ as a shepherd. One we will look at tonight, and others. There's one in Matthew, when Herod asked where the Messiah would be born. And the chief priests and the scribes in Matthew 2:6, they quoted Micah 5:2. Listen to what Matthew 2:6 says. He says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And Peter in his epistle describes Jesus as the shepherd of the believer's soul. 1 Peter 2:25, he says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And even beyond this life, Jesus will continue to shepherd his people from all eternity in heaven. That's a comfort to my heart. In Revelation 7:17, he says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." However, there is nowhere in all of Scripture where Jesus Christ is more clearly portrayed as the shepherd of his people as in John 10. But before we get into this particular chapter, I would like to give just a little biblical history and imagery on sheep and shepherds, because it'll help us understand more. We're living in the 21st century, and we have no idea the imagery that was going on back in ancient times, not only in Israel, but in the Middle East. First of all, sheep are the most frequently mentioned animal in the Bible. If we include flocks, there are nearly 400 references, and 100 of those references talk about shepherds. Why is there such prominence about sheep and shepherds? Well, first of all, number one is because sheep were important to the agricultural and economical life of the Jew. That was their staple. Number two, sheep and shepherds are used in Scripture as metaphors for spiritual realities. That's what God did. He took the illustrations of shepherds and sheep and used it for spiritual realities. Sheep were a central part of the Israelite economy from the earliest days. We know that Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, and Amos were all shepherds. And there was even shepherdesses. Rachel, Jacob's wife, she was a shepherdess. So we see that it was very important there. Sheep were raised for food, for clothing. Sheep could survive with a minimum of water and grass and could be moved to new grazing and watering areas during dry times. And sheep were also used in the Old Testament sacrifices. However, sheep had to have a shepherd. In fact, they would not survive very long without a shepherd. They are not only dependent creatures on the shepherd, but they're very unintelligent animals. Now, don't get insulted because God, you know, God uses the analogy that we are sheep and we're unintelligent. Well, compared to God, yes, we are unintelligent. They were so unintelligent that they were actually prone to wandering and unable to find their way to a sheepfold even when it was in sight. And there's even a talk about sheep actually wandered right into fires. That's pretty stupid, but that's what they did. Because sheep are so helpless, it's no wonder they needed a shepherd, a good shepherd. It was the task of the shepherd to lead sheep from nighttime protection in a sheepfold on a safe path to places of watering and grazing. That's the pasture. Then the sheep would lie down in a shady or cool place for a few hours and then return to the sheepfold at night, where the shepherd would attend to the fevered or scraped sheep. The shepherd was very concerned for the sheep. The shepherd carried two pieces of equipment. Most of us know this from Psalm 23. Rod and staff, and that was to protect against predators, to help rescue the sheep, and also to help count the sheep. So shepherds were providers, guides, protectors, and constant companion of the sheep. They knew their sheep, and their sheep knew them. Even if they mingled with other sheep at a well or during the nighttime in the sheep pen, all the shepherd had to do was call the sheep by name. And they would all come to the shepherd. It reminds me of, if we had to compare that today, it's like dogs. People that own dogs, you know, you call the dog's name and he comes running to you. We have a neighbor next door, Brian, my friend, my neighbor Brian, and he has a dog, Frankie. He's a pit bull. And I got to know Frankie very well, and I feed him. I feed him, and my neighbor doesn't want me to feed him, so I feed him when he's inside the house. And I've made very good friends with Frankie. Frankie loves me. Every time Frankie sees me, he wags his tail and he looks at me. He's waiting for me to give him something to eat. And we will not give Brian McDonald this tape, please. Anyway, so he knows me now. And his wife, Lindsay, says he knows really two people. When he hears Brian come home, he goes crazy. And when he hears me come home, he goes crazy. But they know their sheep. The shepherds knew their sheep, and the sheep knew them. They would not follow anyone's voice except the shepherd's voice. And many times in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, leaders are depicted as shepherds of God's people. Today we would call the pastor the under-shepherd. True pastors should refer to themselves as under-shepherds because they recognize that Jesus is the true shepherd, the good shepherd. We're only the under-shepherds. He is the true shepherd. By the way, the very existence of sheep depended on the 24-hour a day care of the shepherd. That is why there is no sharper image of tragedy for the ancient mind than a sheep without a shepherd, which the Lord used in Matthew 9:36. Let's look at that. Matthew said, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Let's get into our text tonight. John 10, verses 1 through 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they do not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. As usual, by the way. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out in and out of and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and to steal, to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The first thing we're going to look at is the contrast in the shepherd's relationship to his sheep. This particular discourse we just read, Jesus the Good Shepherd, flows directly from chapter 9. One thing we always have to do in remembering and interpreting Scripture is context. And this is flowing directly from chapter 9. There is no gap between chapters 9 and 10. The Lord is speaking to the same people, his disciples, the blind beggar who Jesus healed. That's what chapter 9 is basically about. And the Pharisees and others in the crowd. And this is evident if you go to chapter 10, verse 21, they're still talking about the blind man that was healed. We also see in chapter 9, after Jesus healed the blind man, his rebuke of the Pharisees because of their treatment of the man who had been born blind. Actually, they were the blind ones. They were the ones who were to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. They were to be the shepherds of Israel, of God's flock, but failed. And now Jesus speaks of the true shepherd himself. So we can see the flow of theme and thought going from chapter 9 right into chapter 10. And the first thing we should notice is the sharp contrast of Israel's false shepherds and Jesus, the true and good shepherd. Now this is important. Why is it important? Because Jesus himself says it's important. He starts the section off with the phrase, truly, truly, which means it is of notable importance. When Jesus says, truly, truly, let your ears perk up like dogs and listen. And before I comment on this text, let's understand and define some words here, which will help us understand about sheepfolds and shepherds and doors and thieves and robbers. Sheepfold, which is in the text. This was a circular or square enclosure made of stone, was probably waist high. It was the sheep pen where the sheep went in at night for the protection against thieves and robbers. Now figuratively, this is Israel. The door. This is the entrance to the sheepfold. There was only one entrance. That was the door. This is symbolic of Christ. Thieves and robbers. These were those who would steal and kill the sheep. This was symbolic of Israel's false teachers or false shepherds. And the gatekeeper was the one who guarded the door and the sheep were committed to him at night, and who opened the door for the arrival of the shepherd in the morning. This was probably symbolic of the under-shepherd. So that's the basic idea of these words and terms. But as we get into our text, we see at this point, Jesus began a lengthy discourse focusing on himself, the shepherd, and his care for the sheep as their savior. Verse 1 and 3, Jesus begins with contrast. He says, let me read that again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep and leads them out. So we see the contrast. The one who enters the door of the sheepfold and those who climb in over the fence and try to sneak in the sheepfold by some other way. Those who sneak in, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers. But Jesus said, the shepherd uses the door. So the contrast, remember in chapter 9, there was a very heated discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees about the man born blind. This is the context here. Jesus was addressing those whom God had called to be shepherds over his flock, the clergy of his day, who recently cast out the healed man, the healed blind man, out of the synagogue, rejecting a sheep of the flock. Jesus said, they're the thieves and the robbers. Just as the true shepherd goes in through the gate, the false climb over the wall, since the gatekeeper would not let strangers in, they had to climb in some other way. But the true shepherd leads the sheep into a place of security, not a place for intruders. You see the contrast that Jesus is using. Jesus always leads his people to salvation, to safety, and security. The false religious leaders, the thieves and robbers, climb in over the walls of the sheepfold to spiritually slaughter the people as they try to do to the blind man. Listen to chapter 9, John 9, verse 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And you worshipped him. See, they cast out a true sheep of God's flock, as we see in John 9:34. Continuing, now we're going to look at the true shepherd. Continuing with the figure of speech, Christ said that his sheep hear his voice and calls his own. Let's read verse 3 and 4. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The shepherd could enter the sheepfold any time he wanted to check the sheep, because he was known not only by the sheep, but by the gatekeeper. They knew him, and he knows them. They were his own, as it says in verse 3 and 4. They were his own. There's a particular Greek word, idia, for own. And it has to do with intimate ownership. Not just ownership, but intimate ownership. And the text emphasized the intimacy that existed between the shepherd and his sheep, because verse 3 says, he calls his own sheep by name. So the word is very intimate. It's not just ownership. I own something. I could own a piano or a car. I don't have an intimate relationship with a car or a piano, but the shepherd has an intimate relationship with his sheep. Shepherds actually had names for sheep. The sheep responded to that name. However, it was the shepherd who knew the name of the sheep and not the reverse. When Moses said in Exodus 3, 13 and 14, whom shall I say sent me? And God's answer was, tell him I am. It was not humanity's role to know personal specifications about God at that time. We know David did, we know Abraham, and some of the patriarchs did. But in general, generally speaking, humanity didn't. All they know is if they believed in God and they weren't atheists, God existed. Mortals just needed to know that God is. But Christ, when he came on the scene, has made God known through the incarnation. And if one is truly born again, if one is a true believer, then that one not only knows God, but he hears His voice. And we'll talk about that later, what exactly what that means to us. A stranger they will not follow, just as false shepherds climb over the wall to get access to the sheep flee from them. They will not follow the intruder. Their shepherd's voice they recognize. In Palestine, the sheep could be in a mixture of other sheep, maybe at a well. When they bring their flocks in at night to the sheep pen, there's a bunch of flocks there owned by different shepherds. And when the shepherd came in the morning, all he had to do was play a flute or call them by name. He had each one by name. Grumpy or whatever the sheep's name was. Hey, I read that in the commentary, Grumpy. That was good. But when he would call the name, they would just come out and just start following him. I mean, that's amazing. Christ called his own out of Israel into his messianic fold. Listen to John 6:44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." This imagery pictures the human response to the effectual divine call of salvation. Jesus calls his own sheep by name because they are his. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me, all that he gives me, I own. I own them. And whoever comes to me, I own them. I will never cast them out." Why? Because Jesus owns us. If you're a true believer, Jesus will never cast you out. Why? Because he owned you. He bought you at a price. That's his blood, his own blood. He also leads them. Doesn't push them and force them. Religion pushes and forces. Christ leads. Amen. The shepherd went ahead of the flock to make sure they were safe. He led them to green pastures. He already scouted out so they could feed. Jesus savingly calls his sheep and leads them out of the fold where they were kept, to green pastures and quiet waters, where they can experience God's truth and God's blessing. However, they will not follow the false shepherd. They don't recognize his voice. Even if the false shepherd uses the same words and phrases as the true shepherd, they will not react in the same way. It's not their master. The true saint of God will never abandon Christ, the good shepherd, to follow a false one who deny the truth. And we live in a world, and I remember Brian saying this to me the other day, we live in a world of many voices. We hear many voices, voices of false religion, voices of demons, voices of this temporal world. The true believer sorts through them all and listens only to his master, Amen. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
After Jesus' first metaphor, in verses 1 to 5, John says in verse 6, if we could look at that, he says, "This figure of speech used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." Jesus' audience failed to grasp what he meant, as they did on many other occasions. They understood the nature of shepherding. Yeah, they understood that because that was their staple. That was their thing. But they couldn't understand the spiritual significance what Christ was saying. They didn't understand this parable. This was a parable. And parable serves two purposes. They'll reveal the truth, but they'll also conceal the truth. To the one who's seeking truth, the parable will reveal the truth. To the one who has a hardened heart and is not seeking truth, it'll conceal the truth. And since they failed to recognize the first metaphor, Jesus tells them again, but this time he changes the metaphor slightly. Listen to verses 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go out, in and out, and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Next thing we look at is Jesus Not only the shepherd, but the only door to the fold, okay? So sometimes the shepherd slept in the opening of the sheepfold to guard the sheep. No one could enter or leave except through him. What is Jesus saying here is really very simple, but we need not to miss this. What he is saying is in this metaphor is that he and he alone is the door through which the sheep enter the safety of God's fold and go out into the rich pasture of his blessing. It's true. It's through Jesus that lost sinners can approach God the Father for salvation. There is no other way. Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And if we look at Acts 4:12, Peter said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Many are rising up today in the name of Christianity and are now saying, besides Jesus, there are other ways to heaven in the name of Christianity. We hear that. Jesus, make no mistake about it, Jesus is the only door, the only way to heaven, the only way to God the Father. Jesus said everyone who came before him were thieves and robbers. This, of course, is not speaking of Israel's true shepherds and leaders like Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. He wasn't talking about them. But it's speaking of Israel's false shepherds, her wicked kings, her corrupt priests, her false prophets, etc., etc. But again, the true sheep, the true people of God, don't listen or follow them. Again, in verse 9, he says, he is the door, and if anyone enters through him, they will be saved. Saved from what? From hell? Yeah. From sin? Yeah, but I think there's something more. From judgment and the wrath of God. R.C. Sproul has a book out called Saved From What? Where he goes in, I guess, extensively on, we're saved from the wrath of God, the judgment of God. The good news is Christ took God's wrath on our behalf. Amen. He took our wrath. So we would not have to pay for our sins. And all who come to God by the way of his door, Jesus Christ, will be saved and will find pasture. God's love, God's forgiveness, salvation, blessing, and protection. They will find satisfying pasture as the Lord feeds them his wonderful word. Not like the thieving false shepherds who are like their father the devil, came only to steal, to kill, and destroy. That, my friend, is all you're going to get from the devil and his entourage of false ministers. Amen. Is they're going to steal from you, they're going to kill you, and they're going to destroy you spiritually. But Jesus, the good shepherd, came to give us life. And not only life, but give it to us more abundantly. The Greek word parasos describes something that goes beyond what is necessary. The matchless gift of eternal life far exceeds all our expectation. Can anybody say amen with that with me? I'm a Christian 34 years now, and salvation gets better and better. It far exceeds anything that I could ever think or imagine. I can't even imagine going back to my old life, living in sin. Second thing is the shepherd's deep concern for his sheep. In this section we see his deep concern for his sheep because he dies for them. He loves them and he unites them. Jesus here contrasted himself not with the thief or the robber, but now he contrasts himself with the hireling. Jesus dies for the sheep, not the hireling. Look at 11, verses 11 through 13. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And sometimes people took care of their own sheep, but sometimes if they were busy, they hired someone to look after the sheep. But the sheep never received the same kind of tender, loving care as they did from the shepherd. If the wolf threatened the flock, the shepherd would beat off the attack with his rod. And if necessary, lay his life down. Not the hireling. he doesn't own the sheep, so if he sees a wolf coming, he's out of there. Dr. R.C. Sproul says this in his commentary on John. He says, "I tell my congregation they are God's sheep. I do not own them. They don't belong to me. Christ is their shepherd. The best they can hope for from me is that I'll be a good hireling. But that is all I can ever be, a hireling. Therefore, I tell them that they should not look to me, but Christ, who is their good shepherd, the one who will never desert them."
Praise God.
Jesus is not a hireling, but a true, loving, good shepherd who lays down his life. He doesn't merely risk his life. He actually lays it down voluntarily. Jesus loves his sheep. Where others flee, Christ lays down his life because he loves and he knows his own intimately. Listen to verses 14 and 15 again. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, I love this section because this is where the Word of God comes so alive in my life. After reading the New Testament 30, 40, maybe even certain ones 50 times, when I read this and I'm seeing something that I've never seen before, and it just blows me away. He knows those who belong to them. The word "know" comes from the Greek word "ginosko," denotes a deep and intimate love relationship. We see this in certain ways it is used in the Old Testament and New Testament. And we know this is true of the father and son relationship, how the father knows the son and how the son knows the father. Now here's where it becomes mind-blowing. Now here is the most amazing thought. Jesus knows us just as well as he knows the Father with intimate knowledge. When I first heard that the Father loved me as much as he loved the Son, I couldn't believe it. I literally could not. I could not accept that. How could God the Father love Jesus, who is without sin, love me, who has a lot of sin? But he does. But he does. And it was proven at the cross. Dr. Kent Hughes says this. "This is one of the most staggering suggestions to be found anywhere in Scripture. How does the Father know the Son, who is one with him? There could be no more dramatic expression of intimacy than how the Father knows the Son. But incredibly, Jesus says, 'I know my sheep, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father.' There could be no more knowledge more intimate than his knowledge of the Father. And there is no knowledge more intimate than that which he has of us. His knowledge extends into the deepest part of our lives. It even goes beyond birth." And he quotes Psalm 139, 15 and 16. Let's look at that. He says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven into the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." It's amazing that even before I was born, God knew me. And he knows me like he knows his son. My mind cannot wrap around that. I don't know, maybe you're more spiritual than myself and maybe you can understand that. I can't. And then the next thing is Jesus unites his sheep. Verse 16. He says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." What Jesus is simply saying here in verse 16 is that he had other sheep that were not the members of the household of Israel. As simple as that. He was talking about the expansion of the gospel beyond the borders of Israel to the world of the Gentiles. He was prophesying that he would bring from the Gentiles those whom the Father had given him, and there would be one sheepfold, Jew and Gentile, in the church that the Good Shepherd would build. So we see that Christ not only was concerned about the sheep in Israel, he was concerned about the sheep that would come through the message of the gospel. And that was the Gentiles. See, the Jew, in the Jew mind, the Gentile was nobody. It was the Jew that was going to be saved. Now, God showed the Jew a different way And even the Jewish Christians back then had a little tough time with that. Last point is Jesus' ministry is characterized by obedience. Verse 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, there are two attitudes that define the relationship of the incarnate Christ to the Father, and that is love and obedience. It is impossible to love God without obeying Him. Many people say, I love God. But it's never evident in the way they obey God. And you cannot separate the two. You can't separate love and obedience. You also cannot separate truth from love. There were those who were trying to take Christ's life. But Jesus said, you can't take my life. I freely give it. He could have prayed and myriads of angels would have come to his aid. Listen, Pilate had no power over Jesus. Caiaphas had no power over Jesus. Annas had no power over Jesus. The Romans had no power over Jesus. Jesus laid his life down freely for his sheep to save them from something far worse than wolves, thieves, or robbers. And that was the judgment of God. Amen. I love when people say, oh, the Romans, the Jews, they're the ones who nailed Jesus to the cross. No, Jesus laid his life down. Dr. John MacArthur says, who murdered Jesus? It was God the Father who murdered Jesus. But that's what characterizes ministry, obedience, to the point of death on the cross. Philippians 2:8, we see that in. How do we apply this to our lives? What does this mean to you and me today? How can we practically apply this to our lives? First, how do we hear the voice of God? We hear the voice of God not by some subjective impression, by hearing, but by hearing His objective truth. That's how you hear the voice of God. And responding to it. Not just hearing it, responding to it. The unsaved have little or no interest in the Bible. True sheep actually live in it.
Amen.
Second, we know Christ and are known by Him. So we will not follow a false shepherd. We might get distracted once in a while. You know, we get taken in by some TV evangelist or something that's preaching nonsense. You might get taken in by... But ultimately, you'll never get taken in. You'll always keep your eyes on Christ. The church members who run from one religious system to another one, or from one cult to another, are proving they are really not true sheep. They're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Thirdly, we follow Christ, which speaks of obedience. No one has the right to claim to be one of Christ's sheep if he or she living in willful, persistent, open disobedience and refuses to repent. They don't have a right to claim Christ. Just as there are false shepherds, there are goats who try to pass for sheep. One day Christ will say to them, I never knew you, depart from me. That's in Matthew 7:23. And one more thing I would like to give in conclusion for your encouragement. True sheep have eternal life and are secure.
Amen.
Listen to John 10 and we'll close with this scripture. John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you and we praise you, God, that you are the great true shepherd and the great overseer of our souls. And that you will never leave us, nor you'll never forsake us. And you will always lead us into paths of righteousness. As the great psalmist said of the Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely good and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we thank You, God, that You care for us more than we could ever imagine, and that we are the sheep of Your pasture. Thank You for not only saving us, but leading us into green pastures. And if there's anyone here that does not know the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, and you want to, first thing you do is acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And the next thing is to acknowledge Christ, that He suffered, died, was buried, and rose again, and put your trust in Him to lead you as a great shepherd leads his flock right to the arms of the Father. In Christ's precious name.